Alrighty, if you could begin to make your way back to your seat, we are going to get to hear from our speaker today. We are so privileged in this house to have a bunch of speakers who love Jesus and are really passionate about him. It is a good thing to have in a church. And Zach is someone who is incredibly passionate about his faith. He's incredibly passionate about the word. And he is someone who just carries this gifting for helping people fall in love with the word. So I'm really excited that we're going to get to hear from Zach as he talks about a cultural value that he really carries. And as we're going to get to just receive from him this morning. So I'm going to pray. Why don't you we're going to position ourselves to receive what the Lord has for us this morning through Zach. So Lord, we just thank you for this man. We just thank you for the gift that he is to this house and just to everyone who knows him. We just thank you for the message that you've laid on his heart for us as a community. And we just ask that you would help us position ourselves to receive from Zach this morning. We just ask for peace and refreshing for Zach as he shares with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Awesome. All right. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. Good to be seen by you. We are, this term, going through our cultural values as a church family. And when I think about culture, I find a really helpful definition is the norm. So whatever is the culture is the normal. And so the things that we're talking about this term is the things that we believe God wants to be normal for us. Normal for us as a church family. And so these aren't just interesting ideas for us to talk about. And I'm going to be talking about faith and obedience this morning, and there's lots that you could say, but I don't want to just talk about the interesting ideas that come out of that topic. I want to talk about the things, what does this look like for me? What does this look like for you? What does it look like for us as a church family to carry this as a value, as something that we care about and something that we're growing in and implementing in our lives? Because culture doesn't just happen. I mean, especially kingdom culture, because it's so countercultural to the way that the world lives. The way the world does things is so counter to the way things operate in the kingdom. And so this morning is an invitation. It's an invitation, and in fact, every morning, especially this term, is an invitation for you and for me to partner with these things and to actually value these things in the way that we live our lives, not just individually, but also together with one another as a family, because that's what we are. And so I'll be talking about faith and obedience this morning, and I've taken a bit of liberty to actually change the cultural value. not too much, I just changed one word to faith and faithfulness, because this is the language of the scriptures, is faith and faithfulness. Obedience is faithfulness. And in fact, these two ideas are not separate ideas. Faith and faithfulness are one idea. They're really unified, because to have faith is to be faithful. And to be faithful is to demonstrate your faith in the way that you live your life. And so faith and faithfulness, Chris didn't seem too offended when I did that. So I think we're okay. Speaking of Chris, I think it was really helpful that Chris kind of set up my sermon last week I know it's a long time ago, but does anyone remember what Chris talked about last week? Jesse? Being part of God's family, yeah. Yeah, and grace and empowerment. Yeah, that's right. So this is the amazing thing, that when we become part of God's family, we're able to receive God's grace. And that is really, really important when it comes to faith and faithfulness. Because if we don't understand God's grace, if we don't understand that we have received God's grace as a free gift, that it is not something that we've earned, it's not something that we need to muster up and try to deserve, that it is a free gift. And if we don't understand that grace is God's empowering presence, that by grace, God actually empowers us to live the kind of life that we're called to live. If we don't understand these things, then faith and faithfulness is going to feel like a burdensome thing. It's going to feel like manipulation, or it's going to feel like there's so much weight on our shoulders to try and live the kind of life that God is calling us to live. And that's not the case. That's not the way it is. We need to remind ourselves of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. He says that, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's a gift from God. It is not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in beforehand so that we may walk in them." So this is the good news, right? The good news is that we are not saved by works, but we are saved for works. You know, just as the Israelites were rescued from slavery in Egypt and then given the law, we too were rescued from slavery to sin and given good works to do. But it gets better than that, because it's not like we just need to muster up the strength within ourselves to do these good works. God actually empowers us by his Spirit to be able to do these works. But it gets even better than that, because it's not just that God empowers us to be able to do these works, but in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says that God gives us the will and the ability to do these works. That God works in us to will and to work. So he gives us the desire and the ability to do the things that he's called us to do. I mean, this is why God gets all the glory, right? Because it is this beautiful partnership between us and God, and God is doing so much within us to bring that into being. And so this is the context, this is the scene that is set when it comes to faith and faithfulness. The scene that is set is that God's Spirit is at work within us to accomplish the things that we're talking about, rather than us mustering it up within ourselves. And so that's good news, right? Yep. Excellent. So here's the plan for this morning. The plan for this morning is I want to briefly talk about what faith is. We're going to look at a video from my friends at Bible Project. We'll talk about what is faith? Is faith just, you know, kind of checking your brain at the door and, you know, not thinking about things? No. But anyway, we'll get to that. After that, we're going to spend most of our time this morning looking at the story of Abraham, because the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 11 talks about Abraham being an example of what it looks like to live by faith. So what can we learn from the life of Abraham about faith and what that looks like? And I think it'll be actually quite interesting, I think so. So if you have your Bibles, we'll be looking at Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. It'll be really good if you could turn there, starting with Genesis 12. And then we'll kind of land by talking about, well, what does this look like for us? What does this look like for you and for me? What does it look like for us to actually cultivate a culture of faith and faithfulness, both individually and together as a church family as well. So that's the plan. And I just want to give you a bit of a heads up. I will be asking a question a little later on that aside from Abraham, because that's my answer, so you can't steal my answer to this question. Aside from Abraham, and not Jesus either, because that's too easy. But aside from Abraham and Jesus, what are some stories or people in the Bible who display faith and faithfulness? So I'm not going to ask that just yet. I love the excitement. So good. Awesome. Keep that in mind. And then in a moment, in a few minutes, I'm going to get you to chat with the people around you around this question. I'm just giving you a heads up so you can be thinking about that. If you get bored with what I'm saying, you can think about this question instead. So that's the plan for this morning. Well, let's start by thinking about this word faith, because this is a word that we use, you know, a lot in our Christian kind of lingo, and it's a word that I don't know if I would use it as often as I do if I wasn't a Christian. So it's important to think about what it actually means to have faith. Faithful is actually one of the words that God uses to describe himself. So here's a fun fact. This is a bit of trivia, something you can pull out at a party if you want to impress a few people, is that Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, is the most re-quoted verse in the Bible by the Bible. As in, the biblical authors love to quote Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. Sometimes they'll quote part of it, the first half of the second half. I've got the first half up here now. But they love to quote it. So there's, you know, pull that out of a party and everyone will be like, whoa, that's so interesting. Hopefully. Never know. You never know. And this is what's happening here is Moses is asked to see God's glory. Moses asked to see God's glory and God shows him his character, shows him what he's like. He declares over him his name and his name includes his nature, what he is like. And so he says, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God compassionate and gracious, long-tempered and abundant in loyal love and faithfulness. And there's our word, faithfulness. My friends at Bible Project have done a series of videos on these two verses because it's quoted so often. And the series of videos is a bunch of word studies on the key words. And so we're going to have a look now at their video on faithful. We'll learn a little bit about faithfulness. So I'll just play that video now.
If you tried to describe what God is like, it could be difficult or daunting. But when the people who wrote the Bible pondered the mystery of God, they consistently described God's character in this way: compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, overflowing with loyal love and faithfulness. We're going to look at this last characteristic of God. It's the Hebrew word emet, which can be translated as faithfulness or even truth. It's related to another word you've probably heard before, amen, which is an untranslated Hebrew expression meaning that's truth. So emet can mean truth, and it can refer to correct ideas or concepts. This is because emet has to do with stability and reliability, like when Moses holds up his hands for hours to defeat Israel's enemies, the Amalekites. His friends put a rock under him and support his hands so that his hands will remain emet, or steady. When emet is used of people, it describes reliable and stable character, or trustworthiness. Like when Moses appoints leaders in Israel, they're to be people of emet, people who are trustworthy, who won't take bribes or distort justice. So to say that God is full of emet doesn't just mean that God tells the truth or stands for truth. It means that God is faithful and trustworthy. This is why Moses calls God a rock, saying that he's faithful, just, and upright. He's saying that he can trust God to be consistent to his character. And the Hebrew word for trust is actually the verb form of the word emet. It's he'emin. It can be translated as to believe or to have faith, but most basically it means to consider someone trustworthy or to trust. The first person we meet in the Bible who considers God to be trustworthy is Abraham. God makes a promise that Abraham and his wife Sarah will have a huge family and that through them, all nations will experience God's blessing. But Abraham and Sarah are really, really old and they've never been able to have any children. And yet in the face of these challenges, Abraham he'emins God. He considers God trustworthy to open a way forward. And God does show emet to Abraham and Sarah. In just four generations, their descendants form a whole nation called Israel. And God invites Israel into a trusting and faithful relationship. And when God leads them out of slavery in Egypt, Israel he'emins in God. They trust and rely on him. But when they come to the land God promised to Abraham, and they find out it's filled with giant cities protected by giants, their trust in God's emet fails. But eventually, we meet an Israelite who does trust God in the face of giants. It's David. He yells at the giant, "You come with a sword and a spear, but I come with the name of the God of Israel." David consistently relies on God. In fact, it's said that David walked in and met before God. So David considers God to be faithful and responds with faithfulness. This is why God promises to raise up a faithful descendant of David, whose kingdom will endure forever, or in Hebrew, have emet. This faithful king will become the source of trust and stability for others forever. But when the kingdom later collapses, the Israelites find themselves without a home and without a king. And they cry out, "Oh God, where is your loyal love that you swore to David in your emet?" They're accusing God of abandoning his promises to Abraham and to David. Is God trustworthy? Is he faithful after all? The first line of the New Testament is an answer to that question. This is the lineage of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In other words, through Jesus, God fulfills his promises. Or as Paul says, Jesus came on behalf of God's faithfulness. He is the faithful king whose kingdom will endure forever and who invites all nations to trust God. Now, trusting anyone is risky. It's hard to know if anyone is really full of emet. But the biblical story portrays a God who's been faithful all along and whose promises were fulfilled in the story of Jesus. And so as we look out at the obstacles facing us and our world, we're invited to take that same risk and join Abraham, David, and the people of God in trusting that God is overflowing with faithfulness.
Yeah, it's amazing. This, what I love about that video is it shows this whole kind of story of faithfulness, how this is one word, but it's also a theme. It's a theme that carries all throughout Scripture and obviously is brought to its climax in Jesus. And so, what I find when I think of the word faith, and I'm reading the word faith in my Bible, I find it helpful to think of the word trust, because trust is, it kind of stands in the middle of, it's not blind belief and it's not knowledge, it stands in the middle. And I think that's what faith is. Faith is, it's not blind belief, it's not just checking your brain at the door and just kind of believing that, I'm not going to think about this, I'm just going to believe. But it's also not knowledge, because you don't know everything. There are things that you do not know. Trust is saying, I know that this person is trustworthy and I have reasons to trust this person. I'm not checking my brain at the door. I have reasons to believe this person and to trust this person. But I also know that they know far better than I do. So they might ask me to do things that I don't understand, and I'm going to trust them. It's kind of like my sister has done a PT course, and so I kind of get her to help me out with some exercises, and she'll say, "Oh, don't lift the weight like that, or don't bend like that, or whatever." And I might not understand why she's telling me to lift the weights in a certain way or whatever it is, but I can trust because I've good reasons to trust her. She's studied these things. She's looked into these things. She's a trustworthy person. And in the same way, but in a much larger way, you know, God is the trustworthy person. We can trust that Jesus and what he says is true because he said that he would rise from the dead, and he did rise from the dead. And Christianity is actually based on a historical event of Jesus being risen from the dead, so we can trust that God is trustworthy because what he says is true in history. That's something that I'm really only recently starting to get some aha moments about. So trust and faith, I believe, sits in the middle. It's not quite blind belief and it's not quite knowledge. It's trust. So let's keep that in mind as we look at the life of Abraham. We're going to be looking at the way that he grows in trust in God. What does it mean for Abram to live by trust in God? But before we do, as I said, I want to give you an opportunity to share your answers to this question. Again, don't steal my answer. Don't say Abraham. But what are some stories or people in the Bible who you think display faith and faithfulness? So I'll give you maybe 3 minutes to talk about that amongst your friends. Wrap up your final thought, and we'll. Yeah, I'd love to hear what examples. I'd love to hear how you do my sermon. What are some great examples of faith and faithfulness in the scriptures? Noah, yeah, absolutely, yep. That would have been a wild obedience. Yes, Jesse, sorry. Oh, Ruth, yeah, man, wow. Ruth was incredible. And what's amazing about the book of Ruth is that God doesn't really, it doesn't describe God doing anything in the book of Ruth, but God is clearly at work behind the scenes. And isn't that what our lives are so often like? We don't necessarily recognize what God is doing, but he's still at work. And so that's a great example, yeah. Mary, absolutely, yes. Yeah, mother of Jesus, Mary, awesome. Esther, yeah, another similar to Ruth, actually. Yeah, that's great. Yeah, lots of ladies, yeah. Yeah, go the ladies. Job, yeah, yeah, absolutely. You spoke, your friends did not speak what was right about me, but you spoke what was right about me, Job, is what God says at the end. Maybe on this side, yeah. Yep. Yeah, that's right. Yes. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, lots of characters do. And then kings, you get this constant refrain of he did evil in the eyes of the Lord and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And yeah, no, that's good. Rahab, yeah, I mean, oh, totally. Like these are not from my nation. Like these are guys from, these are Israelites and I'm a Canaanite. What's going on here? But she recognizes God at work. Yeah, that's great. Elijah praying for rain. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, and James brings up that as well of the trust that Elijah has and the powerful prayers of a righteous person. Yeah, that's good. All right, let's dive into, so many sermons could be preached on this topic, in other words, and I encourage you continue to think about these things, and maybe after today you might want to explore the story of Abraham, but maybe after today you want to explore the story of many of the other people that have been mentioned as well, and I think that would be a great thing for you to do in response to today. But we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 12 to start with. We're just going to take some snapshots of Abraham's story in order for us to not be here for many days. I encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to have a look at Genesis chapter 12. We're going to look at... we're going to start by just the first half of Genesis 12. So let me read these first few verses. It says, and Yahweh said to Abram, I might just mention just for clarity, God does this great thing where he changes Abram's name to Abraham about halfway through his story. So Abram means exalted father, Av means father, and Rum means exalted or high. So Abram, anyway, high, exalted father, exactly. So then Abraham means father of a multitude. And so that's what's going on there. Anyway, Yahweh said to Abram, go out from your land and from your relatives and from the house of your father to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and those who curse you, I will curse, and all the families of the earth will be blessed in you, in Christ. And Abram went out as Yahweh had told him, and Lot went with him. Now, Abram was 75 years old when he went out from Haran. Okay, so these are incredible verses. These are some of the most densely packed verses in the Bible. It's but the main thing to notice here, as you can probably see, there are things, God's saying there are things that you're responsible for, Abram, and then there are things that I'm responsible for. He says, Abram, you're responsible to go out from your land, from your family, from the house of your father, and go to the land which I will show you. And God's saying, what I'm responsible for, what God is responsible for is, he'll show you the land that you're to go to, and he's also going to protect you. So that's what, I'll bless those who bless you and those who curse you, I'll curse. He's saying, I'm going to be your protector. Abram, you are not your protector. I know you're used to doing things yourself, but it's not up to you. Your responsibility is to go. And so this is an invitation for trust. This is an invitation for faith and faithfulness. And what we'll notice is that it says, and Abram, in verse 4, and Abram went out as Yahweh had told him. Hooray! Yes! Go, Abram! Great work! But then this little line is added, and Lot went with him. Now, we're about to find out that Lot is Abram's nephew. The house of your father, in the ancient Near East, a household would have about four generations in the household. So if it was just Abram and his wife going out, that would be kind of Abram's household. But that Lot goes with him, we're starting to think, oh, right, so Abram is obeying Yahweh, but he's not fully obeying Yahweh. He's kind of still trying to have some a safety net, I suppose, in his back pocket. That's a mix of metaphors, but anyway. and so we're starting to get this sense of Abram's response to his trust, to the call of trust. And so God says, I'm going to show you the land. And so he's going out. So what we're looking for now, as we go on to the next few verses, we're looking for the land which Yahweh has promised to him. We're looking for something that's going to tell us, this is the land which Abram was supposed to go to. And so let's keep reading as we look for this. So verse 5 now. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and all the persons that they had acquired in Haran. And they went out to the land of Canaan. And they went to the land of Canaan. And Abram traveled through the land up to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh, which means the oak of vision. That's my little addition, so you know. Now, the Canaanites were in the land at that time. And Yahweh appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. And he built an altar there to Yahweh who had appeared to him. Now, here's a fun thing. If you do go to read the story of Abraham after today, look for language of, like, visual language of seeing things or visions or appearing, and highlight it, and you'll notice you're highlighting so much of Abraham's story. There's so much of that language going on here. But here we have Yahweh revealing the land. It's the oak of vision. it's the place where that Yahweh is revealing to Abraham. And Abram, and God says, this is the land which I'll give you. So we're like, hooray, he's made it. He's built an altar there to Yahweh. I assume the next verse is going to say, and Abram settled in the land with his family, and they lived happily ever after. the end. Amen. Yes, that's a good way to end a biblical story. And so I assume that's what's going to happen. So let's keep reading. Verse 8, and he moved on from there to the hill country east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent at Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And he built an altar there to Yahweh, and he called on the name of Yahweh. And Abram kept moving on toward the Negev, which means south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down further south, down to Egypt, to dwell as a foreigner there, for the famine was severe in the land. So here what's happening in this story is God is saying, hey, I'm going to show you this land and I'm going to make you into a great nation. And Abram gets to the land, but then he keeps moving south. And it's almost, he's moving south. It's almost like this downward spiral that Abram's going on. And this famine comes into the land, which sends him even further south down to Egypt. Bonus, there's going to be a famine in the land later on in Genesis, which will send the whole of Israel down to Egypt. So this is like the story of Israel in miniature. So Abram goes down, and I won't. We're not going to read through the rest of Genesis 12, but basically what happens there is Abram, he's afraid that Pharaoh is going to want to take his wife Sarai, and so Abram lies, but he doesn't lie in order to protect his wife. He lies in order to protect himself. He lies so that Pharaoh, he says that I'm going to say that you're my sister so that Pharaoh doesn't kill me. And so what he's doing is he's protecting himself, which is exactly what Yahweh said was his responsibility to do. God says, I will protect you. You don't need to protect yourself. I'm going to be the one to protect you. Yet what we find is Abram trying to protect himself, lying in order to save his own skin. What this is now, before we look down on Abram and start to judge him and think, oh, I would never behave like that, we just need to look at Abram not as this poor faithless character, but as a mirror pointing to us, that we need to recognize we do the same kind of thing. God says, hey, I'm responsible for this. You are not responsible. You don't need to cause this to happen. This is what you're responsible for, and this is what I'm saying I'm responsible for. And this is a lesson that I struggle to learn. I mean, talking with Chris and in preparation for this sermon, and this sermon is even a lesson for me to know how much of this am I responsible for and how much am I needing to trust God. So we're all learning this lesson of sticking with the things that God has called us to do. And that's a part of faith and faithfulness. So what I want to suggest is that faith and faithfulness is not about perfection, but it's about a trajectory of increasing trust in God. It's about going on this journey, because remember, the writer to the Hebrews, whoever wrote it, they know their Old Testament back to front, inside out, and they're writing to people who know their Old Testament back to front, inside out. And so this is, they know this story, and still Abram is considered an example of faith, that by faith, Abram did these things. So what I see happening is this is a trajectory of trust, not perfection. So don't feel bad if you struggle to trust in God. That's a part of the journey. It's just, which direction are you headed? All right, let's, we're going to quickly move and just have a quick look at chapter 15, and we'll land after that. So in chapter 15, Abram's nephew Lot has been a cause of many problems over the next couple of chapters. And then in chapter 15, Abram again starts to question God. He questions the family that's to come, and he questions he questions the family that's to come, and he questions the land that is to be given. And so Abram says that, I've got this heir, I've got this man of my household. His name is God is my helper. That's Eliezer is his name. And Eliezer in Hebrew means God is my helper, or my God is helper, more literally. And so he's saying, maybe this guy could be my heir. Maybe this guy could be the one to carry on my family's name. And it's kind of ironic that his name is God is my helper, and Abram's still trying to find his own solution to the problem. But he says, and God says, no, he's not going to be your heir. Your own son will be your heir. Literally, it's he who goes out from your body will be your heir, as in your biological son. So God's like upping the ante. He's like, no, don't. We're not going to get away with this on a technicality. I'm going to do the difficult promise. I'm going to fulfill the difficult promise. And as it goes on, what's incredible is that, so God promises him countless offspring, and this is Abram's high moment. He believed in Yahweh. He trusted in God. This is incredible. This is the only time that the word faith is actually used in Abram's story, which is so amazing to me. But he trusted in God, and God reckoned it, considered it righteousness to him. Righteousness in the Bible is right relationships. So what God is saying is the right way to relate with God is faith. This is way before the whole story of Israel, this is before the law, this is before everything, that right here in Genesis 15, God is already telling us what he will say again through Paul, that it is by faith that we are saved, that it's actually for righteousness, for us to have a right relationship with God is actually through faith we are saved. So this is God. And don't you think it's incredible as well how much God works with something so little? It's like Abram's had so many doubts, he's had so many questions, and yet as soon as he believes, God is so ready to work with that. And God is so ready to work with our faith, even if it's a mustard seed size. God goes on and he says, I'm the one who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give this land to you to possess it. And he says, oh Yahweh, how shall I know that I will possess it? And so he goes, he just believes, he had this high moment of belief, and then he starts questioning, and God goes on to make a covenant with Abram and to affirm the promises even more. And this is what I want to point out here, is that there is no sense in this chapter, there's no feeling that we get that God is mad at Abram for asking these questions. We don't get a sense that God is disappointed that he's questioning these things. In fact, God responds to his questions. He answers his questions. He affirms his promises to give Abram more confidence. And so I don't think that God actually has an issue with us experiencing doubt. I don't think it's a bad thing to feel doubt. I don't think it's a bad thing to question God either. That's what the Psalms teach us, is the importance of questioning God and being real with God. So this is the next thing that I'd want to say, is that faith and faithfulness include doubt and questions. In fact, I would go further and I would say that doubt is a necessary part of faith. If you don't have doubt, then it's just knowledge, or maybe it's blind belief where you're not wanting to think about these things. But I think faith includes doubt, it includes questions, and if you've experienced doubt, doubting God or doubting God's goodness, then you're in good company. Abram, myself, and many of us here, This is a normal part of the Christian life. So I'm going to wrap up now. But just to say, Abram has some more high moments later on in his story. And he starts to recognize God's character. If I could have the worship team coming up, that'll be awesome. He starts to recognize God's character in Sodom and Gomorrah. He knows that God is not going to wipe out the righteous along with the wicked. He knows that the judge of all the earth will do what is right. In Genesis 22, it's a really challenging chapter where God asks Abram to offer up his son, the son of the promise, Isaac. Yet there are clues in that chapter that Abraham at this point knows that God is going to provide a substitute, because he says to his servants, we will go up and worship and we will return. That only makes sense if Abraham knows that God is going to provide a substitute sacrifice. And so Abraham's story is a story of learning to trust God, learning to know God's character. But I wanted to focus today on the beginning of Abram's story, because it's so true of us in our lives, where we are learning what God's character is like. We're learning, what does it look like for us to actually trust in God? And sometimes we'll find ourselves, we learn to trust God in one area of our lives, but then we still need to learn it in another area. We're struggling to trust God in a different area. And sometimes we might find ourselves thinking, oh, I figured out trust. I figured out what it looks like to live faith and faithfulness, but then we need to relearn the lesson again. Something comes up which actually reminds us that we need to go deeper with this. Just to kind of summarize the main points that I want to bring out this morning, for Abraham to be an example of faith means that faith and faithfulness is a journey. It's not about perfection. Like I said, it's a journey of increasing trust in God. And it includes doubts and questions. So we're about to go into a time of worship. And the invitation that I want to give to you this morning and to myself as well is twofold. The first is to be real with God. I want us to spend some time being really honest with God, and to say, if there is an area of your life where you're struggling to trust God, maybe there's an area of your life which you... you're struggling to see God's goodness, or you're struggling to see how God is going to fulfill his promises, or, you know, whatever it might be. Let's be real with God. I mean, he knows what we're thinking, but he wants relationship. He wants us to communicate to him. And let's follow the Psalms in this as well. Maybe that's something you want to do during worship, is open up the Psalm, Psalm 22, my God, why have you abandoned me? The Psalms are brutally honest, and we need to be, we need to have an honest relationship with God, I think. And so I want to create a space for us to ask our questions of God and express our doubts. And then the other side of it as well is I want us to ask God the question of, what am I responsible for? What does my faithfulness look like in this in this area, in this situation? What am I responsible for? But also, what am I not responsible for? What are you going to do, God, in spite of me? because that's going to actually make it a lot... it's going to be... I don't know what the right word is. It might not be comfortable, and it might not necessarily be easy, but... it'll be a lot better, I suppose I'll say. It'll be a lot better if we just stick with what we're responsible for, and a lot less burdensome. That's what it is. If we do that. So the two things that I invite you to do as we worship together is be real with God, express questions and doubts, and ask God, what am I responsible for in this situation? Awesome. Well, I'll hand it over to this amazing team. You can stand if you want, but maybe you just want to sit and reflect. Whatever you need to do to engage with God in those areas, I invite you to do now as we worship.
Lord, I just thank you that you are not afraid of our questions, that you meet us in our uncertainty, that you meet us in our doubts, and that you invite us to lean into you with those questions. And we just thank you that you are good and you are trustworthy, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.